I want to read to you, I want to talk about the Father. And I want to talk about the love of the Father that we stayed so long on that song. And just maybe put some teaching behind the experience that we just had. And I'm going to read to you a familiar passage that if you've been in Christianity for very long, you are real familiar. But I want to take it from a different approach. So if you want to turn to Luke 15, verse 11, or you can just follow along. It's the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal. That's what they call it in the NIV. Some translations call it the prodigal son. And as you're turning to it, this is a story about two sons and a father. And almost all the time that I've heard the story or preached the story, it's about the central figure is the prodigal son. And he dominates the story. If you've read it, we're going to read it again. And I know reading 20 verses, I'm probably going to push the boundaries of boredom. But I think it'll pay off, hopefully, down the road in this message. But as we know about the prodigal the son, he's young. He's selfish. He wants his inheritance before his father dies so he can leave home and see the world all at the father's expense. But I want to propose to you that the father is actually, I'm not going to say the central, but to me, at least in this time, maybe the most important figure in this book. And I'm going to do it from his perspective and how his character dominates this story. Because as the Father's been telling us over us, I love you, we need to understand who He is, because sometimes when we don't understand Him properly, if we've had a physical father or a spiritual authority that was less than perfect, it affects us being able to receive that love. So let me just read this, and I'll try to read it fast. But in verse 11, and this is, I do it out of the NIV, 1984. It's just something I got into 20 years ago and just sort of stayed there. I know there's a lot of good translations out there. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of this estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." Verse 14, "After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to share? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father." Now pay attention to this next passage. We really start getting an insight into his character. "But while the prodigal son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants," it's the first time he speaks. You know, the first time somebody says something in a crisis situation is a big deal. You can inflame it or bring peace to it. "Quick," says to his sons, servants, "quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. "Meanwhile," we switch over to the other brother, "the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." Then his father speaks the second time to his older son. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have has always been yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Many, many years, decades ago when I read this many times, I would go, what kind of father is this? No guilt, no condemnation, no punishment, no I told you so. That's what I would do. Only a bad father would show grace like this to a wayward son. And over the years, the Lord started has changed my view of the goodness of God. And so I want to talk about it by talking about this father. And the challenge is, as I go through this, we live in an age of, people call it different names, but hyper grace is probably one of them, which means there are no consequences to sin. And we're going to talk about this at the end. And the goodness of God is, I mean, we prayed at this at one cry, and the goodness of God is what this is about, but it's also been perverted by some people that say that doesn't bring the sin component in. And we're going to talk about that. And so I'm not hyper grace. I'm not one of these universalists. But I think those are a counterfeit of a deeper truth the Lord is trying to birth in the earth of His goodness that we need. So many people live in fear of the Father, and it affects their relationship. They love Jesus. They love the stuff of the Holy Spirit, His gifts, His fruits, and talking to Him, and His comfort. But they're scared of the Father. And I believe this third person of the Trinity, God's trying to put this in right order to finish out the Trinity. There's three truths I see modeled here. First is sonship, second is relationship, and third is what is true inheritance. So let's just talk through these. And I'm using this passage. I'm not going to go back and look at the verses. We read them all. One thing stands out to me about the son. Made a point in this story to say, I'm no longer worthy to be his son, but I'm willing to be his servant. And the son was surprised when he came back to the father and was treated like a son. And this religious spirit that's in this area, and it's on me that I have to constantly fight, to not understand when I mess up and I repent. He repented. If he hadn't repented, that's one, the first step of sin. He has to repent. But if he hadn't repented, he would have still been at the pig troughs. But the Father would have still been waiting for him and looking for him. But when I mess up and I repent, I just have a hard time understanding that the Father is surprised and happy to have me come back. I want to come back and pay my dues. If we're not careful, we'll make sin the center of this story. Sin is a player, but the center of this story is that the Father's love came up with a plan that was greater than your sin. Now, it hadn't happened here, but it was going to happen. He was saying the death of Jesus Christ had to deal with the sin component, but He didn't die first for your sins. Listen to me. I know that had to be dealt with. He died to deal with your sins so that He could have a relationship with you. The Father could not go to the pig trough, but He wanted to. But because of His characteristics of holiness and justice, He could not go. But He said, if the Son will repent and come to Me, I'm going to be here. And sin is not the issue. I mean, it is an issue, but My love is greater than the consequences. And I don't have to dump consequences of guilt and condemnation on Him because I did it on Jesus Christ. He repented. You have to deal with your sin. I'm not saying you just ignore it. Many years ago, the Lord said, when I sinned, I would stay away. This is a long process. I'm going to shorten. He said, you would stay away from Me for a couple of days till the guilt was gone. You know what I mean? I wouldn't pray. The condemnation was gone. Sort of the memory left me. He goes, why are you doing that? He said, no matter what you do, you can't pay back and bring yourself in here. And when you do that, you forget that you couldn't have done anything anyway. And He challenged me, when you sin, immediately come into My presence as if I had never done it, because Psalm says, I can't even remember it. I don't know if that's to be taken literal or not, but it says, I can't even remember it. I have thrown your sins as far as the east is from the west, which is infinite. I've heard some people say, if you remind them, he can't even remember it. I'm not sure I would go there, but that gets the point across. And the Son was surprised. And to me, now when I read this, this is the saddest part of the story. Not Him living in the prostitutes, not Him wasting His money, but Him never knowing that the Father, day by day when He was squandering His money, day by day when He was living prostitutes, the Father was sitting on the edge of His boundary as far as He could go, going, what is My Son doing now? If I could just hold Him again. And I'm sure the Pharisees in the town where He was at was condemning Him and judging Him and telling Him He was going to hell. But the Father was over here. I've already provided for hell. If He'll return to Me, I'll show how good I am. I'll show the power of My love. And when Pharisees say your sin condemns you, it is saying that sin is stronger than the Father's love. And I was raised in a good church, good things, but as in the South, legalism tends to get on you. And I would have always said, never with my mouth, but consciously, sin always trumps God's love. But I'm telling you, when you repent and turn back to the Father, there are consequences to sin. But when you turn back to the Father, He says, I've already dealt with them 2,000 years ago. It's an issue more in your mind than mine. And there are consequences, and we'll talk about this. This is the thing. I've got three kids. They can never say they're not a son or daughter. They can say it. But guess who determines if you're a son or a daughter? It's the father or mother. You can't, you know, they may get mad at you and walk off. And so this is the saddest part of the story. The son had been so messed up and so messed that he didn't even think he was a son anymore. But he was. And so today, as we walk through our lives, we walk through our work schedules, we go to church and we're in family members, things press in. It doesn't even have to be sin. That says, if I can just be a servant, that's enough. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not biblical. It's false humility. A son is always a servant. I understand that, if they're good sons. But a servant is not always a son. It's a big deal. As sons, when I say we're not a servant, I'm not saying we don't serve. But your position is a son. If he was a servant, he would have never gotten half the money. Servants don't get inheritance. They get wages. Inheritance is this. God is trying to do a morphing in the body of Christ. And it's going to take a long time. It's just because we have such mental patterns. So much of my life, I've worked for wages. I do this for God, and all right, He's going to take care of this bill. I never say that, but I do that in my actions. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Sort of favors. But a son, he just gives you things because you've risen in maturity, wisdom, and experience to help out in the father's business. And he says, now take this division. Y'all getting this? Let's talk about the older son. Many ways, he was more messed up than the younger son. He didn't understand what it meant to be a son either. The older son had lived under his father's roof for years, but he never understood the father. Or he would not have been surprised at the fatted calf. Now, I don't have a testimony of drugs, sex, girls, and rock and roll, which I'm glad for, because there's consequences to that. But I can identify with the older brother. For so many years, I've been the older brother. He was angry. He was indignant. He refused to join the celebration, even after the father pleaded with him. Why? Because the son did not deserve it. Now, what's implied is what? He did. Because of his behavior. The younger son deserved punishment because of what he did. The older son thought he deserved privilege because of what he did. He had spent a lifetime with the father, serving as a servant, doing what the father wanted him to do, a good servant, but he never knew the father. I put myself as a Christian, most of my Christian life in that. I've been a good servant. I don't think that's arrogant. I've worked hard at it. It's God, His grace. I messed up big time too. The goal was not to get His approval by what I did. The goal was just to walk with Him. What do you want to do in this person's life? What do you want to do in this group, Father? What are you thinking about him? Brian last week did an excellent message. It's on the web if you want to go listen to it. On learning to see people as Father sees them. The first thing to do before you can see people as Father sees them is how does the Father see? And I'm telling you right now, there is just a truth God's trying to push into the earth and trying to push through people to realize. Turn over to Romans 2, 1 through 4. Let me grab it myself. Romans 2, 1 through 4. Of trying to restore the Father's heart to people. He wants to be as close to you as Jesus in the Holy Spirit. Romans 2, verse 1. And this verse describes me and most of my life. Let me read through the first four. Again, out of the NIV. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So the judgment was based on truth. You listening to me? Verse 3, so when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His... And then verse 4, he just turns the whole argument. And the whole argument is no longer about judgment. He says, or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? So what he's saying is, yes, there's truth. Yes, you've missed it. But how I choose to handle it is through kindness and God. The younger son, turn over to Luke 9, verse 51, if you want to follow. Luke 9, 51. And as you turn there, I want to... This is just... The scriptures don't say. But in some ways, after the younger son repented, I'm tending to believe that he understood the father better than the older son did who never sinned. We don't know how the story ended, but this story ended with the older son offended at his father. And he'd lived with him all these years and never really understood him. You can walk beside somebody and never really understand who they are. And this older son did this. And us as Christians, we need to pause regularly and say, Father, I love you. I'm not just doing things for you. I want to do them with you. Why are you doing these things? What's your motives? What's your insights? What's your thinking? Get to know the person behind the instructions. Now, Luke 9:51 is how I was, especially in my 20s. Thank God none of you knew me, except my wife. I'm telling you, I was a religious, stuck-up person. I really was. Righteous. Of course, I thought I was doing right. And you sort of have to go through these things. Now, I was working like crazy. I was in sin. We had a fairly big, 150, 250, somewhere around there, college ministry. And I was the president of it. You always had to have a president. And I would speak at it, did a small group Bible study. So I went to 2 mission trips during my college years. And when I was dating Susan, they had to have adult leaders there because we needed adult leaders. They had an adult leader there. So I'm doing all this stuff that when Susan and I dated, they started going to her and going, you don't want to be around him. And in hindsight, I could see why. Luke 9:51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, the advance team. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So they didn't want Jesus there. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, how many of you have read this verse? This was me. This is what I would have done. I'm glad I wasn't picked as a disciple because I would have, by the grace of God, failed. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Now, reading behind the scenes, this is the battle of, is sin greater than the love of the Father? Now, obviously, he didn't ignore this because he died on the cross. But Jesus turned and rebuked his 2 disciples. And they went to another village. And another translation says, you do not know what spirit you're of. You can be disciples following in the wrong spirit. And so, sonship. I mean, a little while ago, somebody asked me, how do I believe I'm a son? I said, you'll never feel it before you believe it. Believe it before you feel it. Say it before you are. There are times my kids do not feel like a son. They may be hurt, might have broken their arm, they may be hungry. I got mad at them. But they're still a son. Does that make sense? You have no idea how much the Father loves you. I said three truths. One of them is relationship. The more I grow older in walking with the Lord, I realize He is He wants restoration with us so bad. Now we say, well, what about the Old Testament, like the prophet Elijah? Turn over if you want to Malachi 4 and 5. Last 2 verses of the Old Testament. What about what he did with the sinners in the Old Testament? Yeah? You know why he did that? Because Jesus hadn't died yet. And they said, if you want to live under the law, this is the results of the law. But there is coming a time where I'm going to make a way. Where instead of sin living in fear of the Father, of being infected by the world's going to live in fear of being infected by you and the Holy Spirit. See, in the Old Testament, if you had leprosy, you had to be put outside the camp. You had to go to the high priest, be told, you know, verified, and they put you outside of the camp. Jesus said, there's a new day where the love of the Father can finally be shown fully. And Jesus went up to the lepers, because no longer was sin greater than that one lamb that was sacrificed. This time He was going to be the lamb. And it was going to cover all sins, sicknesses, and diseases. He walks up to the lepers and heals them. Because He's about relationship. And so you got like, I see this all through this area. I've walked in it many times. And so I'm not throwing stones. Elijah, remember Elijah, the great man of God, kills 450 prophets of Baal? Look at it, in the end time, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah so that he can strike dead and kill everybody on earth that does not follow him. Is that what it says? See, it shifted. Before that great and dreadful day, we know things are going to happen in the end times because it says it. But Elijah, the same one that dealt with sin by judgment, is now coming for restoration and relationship. To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Man, I'm running out of time here. Oh, Father, show me how to sum all this up. Let me say this. This area, every area, I mean, we're just this area because we're here. We need the love of the Father. It does not ignore sin. Listen, let me give you three quick truths about sin. I don't want to dwell on this. We can do this another time. But the Father will not keep you from sinning. In His sovereignty, He has sovereignly chosen that you can sin. There were two trees in the garden. Knowledge of good and evil, life. He always, to every person, gives free will. And He said, listen, there's two trees. He was open about it. You eat this one, has a lot of symbolic meaning. Follow me, follow my truths, you'll be blessed. You do this one, you're going to die. He let them choose. But there are consequences of sin. We're not ignoring these. The love of the Father can love you and still be consequences. Why? The younger son had no more money the rest of his life. Now, he had a ring, he had a robe, he had sandals. I'm not sure what all that means. There was some authority there. I'm sure he always had plenty to eat, but he didn't have millions in the bank anymore. That's a consequence. You follow what I'm saying? You go out and rob a bank, God loves you. He said, don't rob a bank. There'll be consequences. But in prison, you can experience the love of God just as strongly as if you were sitting here. If they catch you. Which they probably will. And I've always said, the cross is more powerful than our sin. But I want to stress this point. People are going to be drawn to Christianity out of two ways. Fear or seeing the potential position as a son. Many times in Christianity, we preach in such a way that they come out of fear. There is a hell. I believe in a hell. I'm not. In our growth journey, is a whole chapter on hell. But if you motivate people and out of fear, you are misrepresenting the Father. There is hell, and I don't know how you put all this together. I'm not a theologian. But stay on the top part here. There is hell, and we need to tell them about hell. That's a consequence to sin. But before you even die, between now and when you die, if you die in your sins, He's wanting to make you a son to inherit the family business. And if they're drawn by that, you're setting them up and giving them the right characteristic of the Father so that after they get saved. See, most people in the Southern Bible Belt get saved out of fear. If you're in a traditional church. Am I pushing the limit on this? So what happens? You have set them up for the rest of their life to be in fear of the Father. And you have to change, or I'm trying to change it. I know other people are trying to change this. Y'all see the dichotomy here? Instead of saying, listen, there is a hell. You're in a pig trough over here. Do you want to stay in the pig trough? And if you stay in the pig trough, you're going to die with the pigs. Or I'm taking this story and go to hell. But you know, there's a land over here that the Father wants to give you a ring, a robe, and sandals, not for some false prosperity gospel, not for some selfish thing, because He wants to bring you in, show you His heart, teach you how to be a son so that you can take these riches and inheritance, which the relationship was the primary inheritance here, and that was that third thing I was talking about, and help bring this world back to My image. Now that's cool. Y'all are being awful quiet. Either this is boring or you're trying to get your mind wrapped around this. This has a lot of ramifications. You got something? Oh, okay. So this is what we're going to do. First of all, I want to say, and I apologize for the heaviness. I just sense I traveled to many different churches. I was at two different churches this week. And you just pick up different stuff that you have to, you go, man. And so, That's okay. You know, God's got us here to help give a new message. But this is what I want to... So sometimes it comes off too heavy in here. But I want to get this message across. He is at the boundary looking for you. And when this son came in, who knows what shape he was in. He couldn't have been in good shape. He didn't go to the Oakwood Cafe before he came. You know, he had to have been dirty. If he just came straight from the pigs, maybe he stopped off in the river and washed it off. I don't know. Maybe most of us are city people, but have you ever actually been to a pig farm or seen pigs? Have you seen the slop they give them? Oh my gosh. I don't think I would ever be hungry enough to eat that. Can you imagine that? I've never been that hungry, so I hope I'm never there. He's coming with pig stuff maybe all over him. He's not in a great condition. The father is obviously very wealthy, still wealthy. He's got servants. His older son had servants. Somebody had to pay for him. He goes and grabs them and hugs on him. And he's dirty and he's got a nice robe on. Isn't that awesome? That's what the Father does for us. If you're like me, more of a religious person, you want to get cleaned up before you go into Father's presence. But you know you're never going to get looking like Him until you just go and He hugs you and He rubs off on you and He says, here, take My ring. Here, take this robe. He didn't even have a ring. He would have already sold it and done so. He didn't even have a robe. See, that's what He does for sons. He just gives you stuff you don't even deserve. Now my pride goes, I want to do something. This is what you do. You just go, Father, Abba, Papa. Who is it that does Papa? Is it you that does Papa? Sean's always going Papa, and I'm going, that's pretty cool. I'm not in him enough to say Papa yet. I'm trying to get there. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I can't believe somebody says Papa to Father. I'm jealous. But you just go, Papa. This is what you do. You just go, Papa. I love being your son. I love being in your family. Thank you, by the grace of God, you adopted me in. I don't know why you like me. I don't know why you want to hug me. But it's better than standing outside and going, why? I'm just going to come in and one day maybe I'll fully understand. Now this is one way you'll understand. I'm slowly getting a picture of this. Is when I turn around to somebody else that's messed up and hug them. And say, come to my house. Put the equivalent of a ring, sandals, robe, whatever on them. And they're going, why is he doing this? There's no rational reason. The world's not going to tell you to do it. But it's happened to you. It's all you can do because love has to multiply. Is turn around and do it to somebody else because it builds up too strong. And so we're going to close with this in the next 2 or 3 minutes. We're going to do an activation, sort of tie in what Brian did last week. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and think of that person that you just think is too far gone, that is too messed up, or you just frankly do not like them. As Brian said last week, challenge yourself to say how, and this is what I'm going to pray. It's going to be simple. Father, help me to see them. Help me to see what they, how you see them. I don't know if I'm doing it the right way. What do you see in them? Why haven't your lightning come down and fried them? Like James and John said. That's what I want to say, don't you? Why haven't you fried them yet? What do you see in them? Because, listen, we think we're running from God. If God wanted to fry somebody, it would have been fried. It would have been burned up like a Krispy Kreme. He knows where you're at. And give you a heart attack, have a car hit you, whatever. You follow what I'm saying? So there's a reason that person is still there. And I'm telling you, if you'll do it with a pure heart, you may still not like them. They may be just terrible people, terrible conversationalists, cuss off the map. But the Lord will start showing you what He put in them before the foundation of the world, that sin, parents, whatever. We can blame it on a zillion things that probably have some validity. Corrupted in them before it could become fully in His image. And then when the Father shares His heart about them, all of a sudden you go, oh my goodness, I'll die. I'm willing to die to see this born in them. Does that make sense? So let's just pray, simple prayer. And if somebody like that comes to your mind, just ask the Lord. If not, cool, maybe you don't have an assignment in that region. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You. Help us to be of Your Spirit. And Your Spirit is at the boundary. Going, my son's over there. Doesn't He know that everything that He does is striving for identity, is striving for popularity, is striving for value? It's in a person. And it's coming back to the Father and going, why was I created? So, Father, we just right now, if a person comes to our mind, I just specifically ask for each person, and they do in their own words, what is Your dream over them? Before the foundation of the world, You knew Johnny or Susie was going to be put into the earth, and things didn't go right. The consequences of sin has marred them through their fault or others or both. But what was Your dream when they came out as a little baby? Where did You dream they'd be at 70 and 80? And Father, if I'm mature enough and can handle it, show me Your dream over them. A weakness, Your love for them, Your heart for them. And where possible, help me to be an extension of You. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Father. Amen. Man, we could stay here too. I don't know how to end this service, but I don't know where to go with this. Just being honest. Do you have anything to tag on, Brian, since you spoke last week with us? Oh, come on up, man. Let me get the microphone.
That's been spoken this morning, and so I've got to share my experience in the last few weeks of God's work in my life and the impact of family to our lives and such. So I don't know if many of you know my story or not, but I have three girls, and relationship and family has always been my weakness in life because I didn't exactly have the best model growing up for it. So my insecurities and fears has always been an issue with me in terms of family and intimacy. So I've struggled, and I didn't know why. There's people in my life that could attest to all the work and prayer and everything that's gone into trying to figure out what's going on or what some of the core issues are and such. So anyway, actually happened to be last week when you were speaking on this subject, Brian, that I was in my car and I heard a message from Crawford Loritz down in Roswell, and he started talking about jealousy and how that is like the number one family destroyer or factor in families being separated and such on. And the more he started talking about it and what it was, I was thinking to myself, oh my gosh, that's me. That's what I've been doing. That was what I was having was jealousy in my life and in my heart because of my insecurities and fear. I had jealousy at times because of just the way I was raised, and then my relationship with Shelley, and then new children coming in, and I couldn't quite relate to that. Didn't know how to deal with it because of jealousy, but that seed had been planted, and I didn't know what it was. I would pray and ask God all the time, what am I doing? What's wrong? But through that experience last week, it just dawned on me I could at least put a finger on it now. You know, and I can say, oh my gosh. There are serious things that impact our lives that we never know. You know, how it's affecting you, how your choices that you made earlier in life, how they're affecting you. Because everything does have an impact. And so it hasn't turned 180 by no means, but it has opened my eyes and my heart and my spirit to realize that God is really in the business of healing us and making us whole. And family is the core unit of how we intended that to be. But it's very, very difficult to get there and do, especially on our own power. But the faithfulness of going after God, seeking after God, and having people in your life to intervene and help and that kind of thing. And so I'm saying it for a couple of reasons. One, because I do realize that my actions have caused a lot of pain, and so I have to confess, you know, that area of so I can get healing from it and be whole again. So that's one aspect of what. But just to give glory to God too, and say that, you know, It's easy to lose focus of where we're going, but that's what he wants us to keep in mind, right? And that journey of getting there is with family. It's with relationships with each other. And so that you lose sight of that, and then we're like lost in our journey. So anyway.
Well, that's powerful. I mean, I'm glad for that. Anybody else want to share along these lines, flows along with what we're talking about? All right. As we talked about at the beginning of the year, several years ago, the Lord said, you know, gave us the word to work on our families. We've been doing that the best we know how. This year he's going to do family of families, basically start trying to pull us together more, help each other out. And it's a journey, and we want to figure that out. But we have to understand the father of the family, or else it corrupts the family. Amen. It affects our relationships. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for every person here. I thank you they're a blessing. I pray that this word today, if they needed it, was that you opened their ears and eyes and heart. And just, Father, let us know you as you truly are. And then let us be that picture to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.